The reason the top of our paper says the courtship connection is that's a home business my husband and I started many years ago, and we started off by selling things to help parents with the whole thing of dating and courtship and giving them some godly alternatives, and then we branched off into what we call our character corner, and we sell a lot of character training tools to help parents in raising godly children. I'm sure all of you that are in here as parents will agree that parenting is a challenging job. Sometimes it's frustrating, stressful, and often discouraging. And when you add homeschooling to the job of parenting, it makes all of those things even more so. And, you know, we have to be careful and watch in this area because we can let our kids become a source of frustration and stress and discouragement to us, and God did not intend for it to be that way. God tells us in the Bible that children are meant to be a blessing, and they're a gift from Him, and we're supposed to enjoy those blessings. Blessings are usually a good thing, and I know probably some of you are sitting here thinking right now, sometimes I don't feel like my kids are a blessing. And especially if you have a difficult child, those children can really make your homeschooling frustrating. And I want to talk today and give you some thoughts on different causes of frustration. I think many times if you will identify those causes, then you can deal with them and get over it and start enjoying your kids and your homeschooling and all of that again. I think one of the major causes of frustration in our parenting is a lack of proper discipline. And the key to proper discipline, I think, is consistency. And that's probably one of the hardest things to do as parents also. I'm sure all of you, especially moms, we're with our kids all day and we're busy trying to teach and clean and cook and do all the different things that we have to do. And it's easy sometimes to let things go. Not that we necessarily intend to. Sometimes we're just tired or we're distracted and we let things go. But we have to be careful about that and guard against it, because often when we let little things go in our children's behavior, that in return leads to anger. And almost always when we discipline our children out of anger, it's a result of letting little things go. So we need to work on disciplining our children consistently and doing it in a proper way. It should always be calm, with a calm, quiet spirit. Now, I'm not saying that I never yell at my kids. I wish I could say that. But all of us have times where our children just do whatever and we lose it. And we yell at them, and that should not be the norm, though. That's something we want to try to avoid in our parenting, and that's something we really need to work on, because I feel that any time we get into the habit of dealing with our children in an angry or impatient way, we're setting our children up for rebellion. Many Christian parents today are losing their kids. They get into their teen years and they start to become rebellious. And many times when they are old enough, they leave home and totally reject the teaching that they've been brought up with. And parents wonder what went wrong. You know, I taught my children what was right or wrong, and we had structure in the home and we had rules. Many times, I think, because of our efforts to train our children properly and to require obedience and so on, we come across with the wrong kind of spirit. And our children are hurt, and they shut us off. When we respond to them with an angry, impatient spirit, they tune us out. They shut their hearts to us. And when we lose our kids' hearts, then they will often give their heart to somebody else, and they don't care anymore about what we believe and what we're teaching them and what's important to us, what our values are, and they reject our values. So it's important to work on being consistent so that we don't get into the habit of having an angry and impatient spirit. And the impatient spirit is often where it begins. Little things will cause us to get impatient with them. And then that impatience will often lead to that angry spirit. And our children recognize that. I have my one daughter is what I would call a difficult child. And I can see it, a visible change in her countenance when I get impatient with her. She struggles with math. And sometimes it's just frustrating to me because I'll explain something to her and I'll ask her a question and thinking she should understand and she doesn't. And it's frustrating to me, not that I'm necessarily angry with her, but just frustrated that I can't explain it so she can understand it. But she senses that and she feels I'm impatient or getting angry with her. And I can just see her countenance change and she turns from me. And you know, at that point, there's no sense in me trying to go any farther in her lesson for the day, because you know what? She's got a bad attitude then. She's feeling hurt, and she's not going to listen to me. And I realized right away I made a mistake. I have to apologize to her and make that right before I can go any farther. And I think that is the key thing in trying to properly discipline our children. Like I said, there are going to be times, hopefully not real often, but there are times when we lose it and we yell at the kids or get angry with them. But the way to deal with that is to always go back and make it right. As soon as you recognize the fact that you've done it, go and apologize. You know, our children are so forgiving. Have you found that? Whenever you go to them and say, you know, I'm really sorry. I should not have yelled at you. I got mad and that was wrong. I didn't have self-control. My children are always ready to hug me and kiss me and say, I forgive you, Mommy. I love you. And they get over it. But I think if we continue to do that without making it right, then we're setting them up to just close their hearts to us. We have a couple videos at our table that have helped in our home tremendously. I've got the one here, it's called What Impatience Does. And like I mentioned, impatience will lead to worse things. It will lead to an angry spirit and bitterness in our children. And then we also have one called Freedom from the Spirit of Anger. And a few years ago, we were having problems with my one daughter. And we were just, you know, trying to figure out how to get her heart back. And we were working with her and talking to her and spending a lot of time with her and praying. And we just weren't getting through like we felt we wanted to. And we were asking God to show us the answer. And Dr. Davis had sent me his tape, Freedom from the Spirit of Anger. And I hadn't had time to listen to it yet, but I thought I would just have my husband listen to it the next day while he drove his truck, because he can listen to tapes as he's working. And he came home from work that day, and the first thing he did was apologize to my daughter, because in listening to that, he realized he'd had an angry spirit with her, and that was the cause of much of her rebellion. It had hurt her and hardened her heart towards us. And we realized, you know, as we listened to it, we watched the video as a family then, because we realized that angry spirit spreads. Have you ever noticed that when you're angry and impatient with your children, later on in the day you might hear them talking to their siblings the way you were just talking to them? Sometimes I'll be grieved as I hear my children talk to each other, and I think, I don't like it when they're so mean and unkind or angry sounding. And then a little later, one of them will do something and I'll hear that same tone in my voice. And the Lord just convicts my heart and says, well, you know where it's coming from. And we realized, you know, my husband had this angry spirit. He didn't even realize that often he spoke with an angry spirit. And it had kind of rubbed off on all of us. I was more impatient with the children than I'd ever been, and they were getting that way. So we watched that video and started reminding each other when one of us would start to have the wrong kind of spirit, we would work and pray and ask God to help us. I think another thing that will help in being consistent and properly disciplining is don't just correct your children, train them. So many times we wait until they do something wrong, and then we get all upset that they would do this, and we yell at them, or we punish them, we spank them, whatever, and they've never been taught what's right. And we wait until they do what's wrong, and then we really are upset at them. And we can't expect our children to automatically know what's right. We need to train our children. Don't just correct when there's a problem, but when you do correct them, train them in what is right. Righteous behavior. That's what we're talking about here, training in righteousness. Go back with your children and practice the right behavior. Just a couple examples of this. We teach our children from the time that they're young, when we call your name, you come. You answer yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, and you come running to us. As soon as you hear your name, you come running, no matter what you're doing or where you're at. And we practice with them when they're young. From the time they start walking, we'll start practicing. We'll put them across the room and say, well, Mommy or Daddy calls you. You say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. You come running. And when they do it, we clap and we hug them and we make a big deal. Usually the next toddler up wants to practice and you get into the game. But we practice and we get them into that habit. Now, many times what will happen is they'll get real good at that. But after a while, we'll slack off and they'll slack off. And all of a sudden we realize, hey, we're calling this child and he's not coming. We practice again and we work with them. And we say, okay, remember, here's what it's supposed to be like, and we practice. Another example is my youngest boy, who's 6 now. When he was probably 4, he had this habit, well, he was the youngest of 8 kids, so it's understandable that he would do this, but often he would be playing, and one of the other kids would do something to irritate him. They'd walk by and just bump into him, or, you know, push him, or take what he had, or do something to annoy him. And usually, he would just scream. He would just start screaming and yelling or chasing them around the house like a madman. And we had to work with him and train him in what we required out of those situations. And what we did is we would call him back into the room. I would say, Marky, what are you supposed to do when somebody takes something from you? And he'd say, I'm supposed to ask them to please give it back. I said, that's right. Did you do that? No. Okay, well, let's do this again. And I'll call the offender over. I'll say, now, take his toy. And they'd take it. And he would say, please give it back. And they'd give it back. Then I would work with the offender and say, you know, you know better. You don't take your little brother's toys when he's playing and you want what he's playing with. What do? You say, can I please play with that? And usually Mark will say no. So we work with Mark. Now when your brother says, can I please play with it? If you're in the middle of playing with it, why don't you say, well, I'm playing with it right now, but I'll let you have it in 10 minutes. Don't just say no and be mean and selfish. You know, and we train. And our children need to be trained in the right behavior. We shouldn't spank our children for behavior. We spank for rebellion. We train for behavior. I think the other thing that's key in properly disciplining our children is to use scripture and correcting them. If you've heard me speak in the past, you know this is something I weave into every talk of mine because I think it's vital in our parenting. Correcting our children with scripture shows them why we have the standards that we have in our home. And when our children are showing wrong behavior, we take them to scripture and say, look it, here's what God says about this behavior. God isn't pleased when you lie. God hates lying. Well, you know, the reason you two are fighting right now is you both have pride in your heart. Let's see what the Bible says about pride. We use this book, Proverbs for Parenting, all the time in our home. Let's get it upside down. And it's got a topical index of all the different things that we deal with our children with. It's got a section on control of the tongue and quarreling and tattletales and teasing and things like that. It's got a section on self-control. And you know, you can call your children aside when you see them showing wrong behavior. And instead of just being upset because you don't like their behavior, let them know, you know, we're sad because when you acted like that, God wasn't happy. And I know you love God and you want to please God. Look what God says in His Word. Let's read these verses. These will help you. And then let's pray. And as you discipline with your children with Scripture, you're going to see God start doing a work in their heart. When we discipline and use our own words, we scold them or give them a lecture, our words don't have the same power that God's words have. And I have noticed, especially my difficult children, respond much better to correction when I take them to the Word of God and show them why that behavior is wrong and what God says about it. I remember when my daughter, the one who just got married Saturday, when she was younger, we had just gotten this book, and I used it with her one time when she was having a problem, and I asked her, I said, where do we go for answers to our problems or when we have needs? And she said, to the Bible. And I said, well, yeah, and you're having a problem with this area. And I'd given her some verses to look at in the book and write down. And she said to me a few minutes later, she said, Mom, I want my own copy of the book so that anytime I have a problem, I can go to the Bible and see what God says about it. And, you know, that's one of my highest goals in raising my children is that when they have a problem or a need, they go to Scripture and say, hey, what does God say about this situation? And, you know, she's 22 years old. She just got married. But within just the last few months at home, I have seen her take her copy of Proverbs for Parenting, go to the computer and type verses and carry that paper around in an area where she was struggling and meditate on and memorize some of those verses. Because as a young girl, we taught her the Bible is where we go when we have problems, when we have needs. So I would encourage you to discipline your children using Scripture. I think, you know, there are tons of books out today on child training. Sometimes it can get confusing. I was just talking to a parent recently, and she said, you know, there's so many different things out there. People tell you this, people tell you this, and we don't know what to do. And I've read a lot of those books. I would like to just share with you the two that have been the most helpful in our home. Not that these are the only good books, but I have found these excellent for my usage. Child Training Tips by Reb Bradley. The subtitle is What I Wish I Knew When My Children Were Young. And you know what? A lot of what I share with you are things I'm learning through our mistakes. Unfortunately, my children suffer, so I can teach you some of these things, but that's how we learn, is from others who have gone before us. Most of what I share, I've learned and been taught by other people that have raised godly children. This book is the most practical book on child training I've seen. He gives all kinds of things. He goes into passive rebellion, what it is, how to recognize it, what to do about it, when to spank, how to spank. Talks about raising responsible children, what our goals should be. That's a very practical tool you'll pull out a lot when you're having problems and not sure what to do. To me, though, this is a new book that we just started carrying. It's called Training Your Children to Turn Out Right. I think this book is a perfect match. They go together. They're a pair because if you read Reb Bradley's book and do all the things with your children that he talks about, you will probably raise very good, respectful, obedient children, which we want to do. But you know what? I want to go farther than that. I want to raise children who love God and who are obedient and respectful and good in their behavior because of their love for God. And this book goes into the spiritual aspect of training our children to turn out right. And it goes into training them in righteousness and teaching them to do what's right because God says it's right, getting them excited about the Bible and things like that. I think this is probably a key book for every parent that wants to raise godly children. I don't have time to even begin to tell you all that's in there, but you would be encouraged by it. Another thing that often leads us to discouragement or frustration with our children is their lack of character. Many times, if you sit down and analyze why you're so frustrated or discouraged about your children, it's character flaws in their life. Right now, I'm going through some of that. I can look at my children and be very discouraged about character quality, where they're lacking. We've been very busy. This has been our convention season. It started in March. We just had the wedding, which kept us very busy. And you know, I haven't been consistent like I ought to be with my children. They've had more free time on their hand and we haven't been doing our character lessons consistently, and I can see it. And I get really discouraged. I can look at them and say, you know, I'm a failure. I'm really not doing a good job. These kids have no character. But you know, God gave us our kids for 18 years because it's a long project that we have. We have them because we have to keep training their character. It's not going to just work overnight. You can't just have 1 week or one school year of character. You've got to train their character consistently. And in reality, we're training and shaping our children's character every day, either in a positive or a negative way, by everything we do and say and allow them to do. Every person they come in contact with, where they spend time, what they're doing, those things are all shaping their character. We need to work, though, at making it a priority to work on our children's character. Rather than just be frustrated or discouraged about their behavior, nail it down. Sit down and say, okay, well, what are the character flaws here that are bothering me? What do we need to work on? And probably you can look at, we've got a list of 48 godly character qualities. A lot of times people will come to our table and look at that and say, wow, we've got a lot of work to do. Start somewhere, though. Find the ones that are bothering you and start teaching your children character consistently. On a daily basis, you should be teaching your children about godly character, what it is and how to have it. You've probably heard me say this before. How many of you have heard me speak in the past? Okay, quite a few of you. Then you know what's coming next. What should our priorities be in teaching our children? What does God tell us? First, it says, add to your faith virtue or character, and to character knowledge. God says first comes our children's faith, then their character, then the knowledge or the academics. And many homeschooling parents today are frustrated and burned out because they have those priorities out of place. Many times in our zeal to be successful homeschooling parents and to raise children who are very well trained academically, very well taught, you know, and ahead of their peers or at least equal to them in their knowledge, we push the academics, and we make that our top priority. But you know, that's not my highest goal in raising my children. I would like to raise children that are intelligent, you know, that are able to cope in life and get a good job. But I would much rather have them maybe lacking here or there on a subject, but have good, strong, godly character. And then they're going to have the character they need to learn what they need to when they need it. And God says that should be our priority. First, their faith. Helping them to see what God wants from them, how they should live, correcting them with scripture, working on their character, then you add the academics. And we need to be sure to keep those priorities in order, and then God will bless you in your efforts. God will take your time on academics and bless that time if you've given him priority in those other areas first. I won't go any further than that because I'm speaking on character training tomorrow. Number three, often I think we get frustrated as parents because we expect our rights. Now, I don't think this is something we actually sit down and think about, but I know there are times when I'm frustrated because I just want to sit down and read a book and not be bothered. And that's not something that happens very often at my home for me to have a chance to just sit down and not be bothered. Usually when I sit down, something happens or somebody needs something. And I can get frustrated about that, and I can think, can't I just have a few minutes peace of quiet? You know, can I not just talk to my friend on the phone once for 5 minutes without your kids fighting? And those kind of things will frustrate me if I let them. The key here is don't expect, but rather count those things, those times as a blessing. When you get that chance to maybe do something extra, something special that you've been wanting to do, to have that time to yourself, count it as a blessing and be thankful. But don't just expect it, or then you get frustrated, and often that leads to anger. There's a little saying, blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall not be disappointed. And isn't that the truth? How many times have we set ourselves up for disappointment because we've expected something? An example of this is back when my kids were all young. There were many times when my husband would come home from work and I would just be kind of frazzled from dealing with kids. And he was always very willing to let me just go somewhere and get away and have some fun. So many times he would say, you know, if you want to go shopping, I'll feed the kids supper and I'll get them ready for bed and I'll do all this. And I'll go off shopping and just get away. you know, and I usually can't wait to get away, but within a half an hour I miss my kids. Isn't that how it goes? But he was real good about giving me that opportunity. And right from the start, when he did that, he would make the kids like macaroni and cheese or something simple for supper, but he always would clean up the kitchen. All the dishes would be done and the food put away and the table cleaned off. And it was so, it would be so nice. I'd come home to a nice clean house and I was relaxed and happy. Well, you know, I got to where I expected that. And one time he offered to keep the kids and I went out, had my fun, went shopping, came home, and there was still food on the table, no dirty dishes in the sink. You know, I was upset because I was expecting him to clean up. And I'd gotten used to that. Well, he'd spent the evening playing games with the kids and reading books to them, doing things that were good things. And he hadn't done anything wrong, but I was upset because I was expecting something. So don't expect certain things. As parents, you often will not get those things that you expect. You think you should have time alone or time to relax or do different things. Commit your day to God. Commit your desires to God. And ask him to just help you to be content with what comes in each day. Another thing that will lead us to frustration and often discouragement is unrealistic expectations. Sometimes we can expect too much from different children. If you haven't figured it out by now, each of your children are different. And what works for one child often will not work for the other child. That's kind of frustrating to me because I'll buy curriculum and love it with this one child. Then the next one comes up and I think, oh good, we already have this book. The other child hates it or just can't understand it, so I've got to buy something new for them. Well, our kids are different. And I cannot expect each child to learn the same way or to learn at the same speed. And different things are going to work for one that won't work for the other. And I have to be realistic in what I expect from each of my children. And if I'm not, I'm going to be very frustrated. I can get very discouraged and think, you know, I'm doing a lousy job. This kid's not learning. When in reality, that child may be learning very well for their ability. Each of our children are different. So be careful not to expect more than you should or less than you should. Try to learn what each child is capable of and then expect just that, and that will help you not to get discouraged because if they're not coming through like you think they should. Often also we expect too much from ourselves. I think right here, being here this weekend, is one way you can often go home very easily discouraged, because you can listen to different speakers, you can talk to other homeschooling parents, you can see all these different curriculum resources, and you can think, boy, this lady was talking about doing this, 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 and this, and I don't do all that stuff. Or this lady uses all these books. My books aren't as nice. And you can often compare what everyone else is doing to what you're doing and be really discouraged. And you can't do that. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 10:12 that says, "But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." You know, it's not wise to compare yourself to others. It's very easy to look at what another homeschooling family is doing and think, wow, I'm not doing a good job. They do this, this, and this, and we don't. But you know, their situation could be very different from yours. I remember many years ago when the kids were younger, my husband at that point was working, I think, from like 8 in the morning. He was gone most of the day, just home in the evening. And we were very good friends with another homeschooling family that had two kids. Their kids were a little bit older. And this lady was just a bundle of energy. I mean, just go, go, go. She could do, bubbly, enthusiastic about everything. And I'm always tired. You know, I get tired really easy. I stay tired. And I would just look at her and get tired. And she'd come over and she'd tell me about, oh, you know, I take the kids to the library every week. Because I just love taking the kids to the library. It's so fun. Now, for me to go to the library with four kids, like 8 and under, was a nightmare. I didn't enjoy going to the library, so we didn't go to the library. She took her kids on field trips all the time, and, you know, just all these different things she did. And I started thinking, man, I'm not doing a good job. I don't do any of this. My kids are deprived. I'm just doing a lousy job. And I finally mentioned to my husband, I was just feeling so discouraged, like I just was not giving my children what they needed. And he said, Kath, stop and think. First of all, she only has two kids. They're older than your kids. They're easier to take places and do things with. She's got a lot more energy. Her husband works second shift. He's home every day till 3 o'clock to help her. You know, and he started pointing things out. And I'm like, you're right. You know, and I realized it was foolish of me to compare myself to her. And it's very easy to do that. Anytime you find yourself comparing yourself to another homeschooling family or family in your church, be careful. Because often you're going to set yourself up for discouragement and frustration because of that. And I think for those of you who struggle, like for me, I have struggled for a long time with fatigue, and that will often lead to discouragement because there's so many things I want to do with my kids, and you know, I just can't do it all. You can only do what you're able to do, and that's frustrating. Sometimes it's a physical problem. Go to the doctor. If it's an ongoing thing, get checked. Sometimes physical problems will cause you to be very tired. It can cause you to be depressed, which will lead to discouragement and make you think you're a failure. So seek help if you're not sure. You know, if it's been going for a while and you're thinking maybe there's another cause for this. I went and got checked and found out I had a thyroid problem. And, you know, a lot of the things I've been dealing with go back to the thyroid. You don't sleep well, so you're tired, and that's a vicious cycle. So seek help, you know, if you are expecting more than you can from yourself, but you don't think, you know, if you think you should do more, then you're able. Number five, often we can get frustrated over what we would call no sense of accomplishment. Some days it gets to the end of the day and I think, I haven't done a thing today. Where'd this day go? And it just seems sometimes like the day flies by and nothing much has been done. I'm a great person at lists. I like to have my list of things to do, and sometimes I get to the end of the day and I haven't crossed anything off, and that can make me really feel frustrated, like I have nothing to show for this day. Some ideas to help if you're like that. Number one, try to do just one small thing a day. It will make me feel so good if I can just go to my list and cross one thing off. So try to do one little thing, even if it's just cleaning out one drawer. See, I have this habit of making a list of, you know, cleaning out every drawer in the kitchen, every cupboard, and wiping all the, you know, unrealistic. Make it simple on yourself. Write more things, you know, break it up, and then you can at least cross one thing off and you feel good. Another thing, and I think this is very important, realize the importance of what you are doing. What we're doing in teaching and training our children is something that's of eternal value. And many times, what we invest in our children's lives on a daily basis, that's not something that we see immediate results for. Our husbands can come home from work at night and not be able to see that we've done anything, when in reality, we may have done a lot that day investing in our children's spiritual life, helping them grow, correcting them from Scripture, praying with them, teaching them, training them in character. These are things that will count in eternity. You know, keeping that house spotless isn't going to matter. Having every piece of laundry folded and put away isn't going to matter. So realize that often we are accomplishing more than it seems like, and it's the things that are important that we're accomplishing. And again, realize that sometimes it takes a while to see the results. Many times we can invest in correcting and training our children and teaching them character and teaching them God's word, different things, for a long time and not really see what you would call visible results. I mean, sometimes I've been very consistent with my children over several months and done all these things and thought, you know, they're getting worse. This isn't really helping. And you have to remember that it takes time. And it's been kind of fun to see because we've got my two oldest daughters are both out of school. My oldest son will be graduating in a couple of weeks. And I'm starting to see some fruit. And I remember there have been many times over the years, and I still have these times with the younger ones, where I get discouraged and think, you know, these kids just aren't turning out like they should. But it takes time. And my husband always reminds me of that. Kath, it takes time. You have to keep working, keep training their character, keep praying for them. Don't give up. Realize that you are accomplishing something, even though you may not be able to tell it. I've got a book that I've written, articles over the years that I've written, in a book called Mirror, Mirror on the Wall, Who's the Best Mom of All? And this is an article I wrote several years ago when I had several little ones. And it goes along with what I've been talking about. It's called Another Wasted Day. It was the end of the day, and I sat down to eat after putting the kids to bed. I got out my list of things that needed to be done that day. Out of 10 things, I'd only accomplished one. I never got to the dusting, cleaning the cupboards, writing those letters, or reading my new book. A feeling of discouragement crept over me as I thought, another wasted day. I didn't get a thing done. Where did the time go? Well, let's see. I did fix 3 meals for my family, wash 4 loads of clothes so my family would have something to wear tomorrow. Even though it's still in the basket, it's clean. Take time to read to my kids. Spend a few minutes rocking a still sleepy toddler after her nap. Have a Bible and song time with the kids. Read a few verses from the Bible and spend a few minutes in prayer. Play a game with my 5-year-old. Talk with my baby as I rocked her. tuck the kids in bed and listen to their prayers and last-minute bedtime chatter, change an unlimited amount of diapers, take the time to discipline the children when they disobeyed and then love them, wash the dishes, give all of the little ones a bath, wash their hair, and trim their nails, take time to teach the kids when they had to be corrected, color a picture with the girls. Well, I guess that's about all I did today. A wasted day? I guess it all depends on how you look at it. And that's something you need to think about. It helps put things into perspective, that many times all those things that I did really were important things, and I should not have been discouraged. Number six, overcommitment will often lead to frustration. It's easy as homeschoolers to get too busy. I think that's a danger to all of us. There are so many things we want for our children, and in our eagerness to provide all these opportunities, we let them get involved in sports and music lessons and drama and whatever activities. And what are we doing? We're getting pulled all these different directions. And what happens then is we get so busy and so overcommitted, and then relationships suffer. You know how it is when you get too busy. Have you ever had one of those times when you're just so busy running, doing this, 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 and this, and you don't hardly have time to talk as husband and wife? That's how it was the week of the wedding. My daughter and I were running around, and we were decorating at the church all hours of the night and doing this. And, you know, I'd finally get home at night, and my husband would be asleep. And after the wedding, it was like, well, hi, stranger. Nice to see you again. Well, that wasn't the best time for our relationship. I mean, there was a reason. But many times, if we let this go on, if it's an ongoing thing where we're so busy, our relationships in the family will suffer because we don't get to spend time together just being a family and having fun together, eating meals together, playing games together, talking, under stress. We're not treating each other the way that we would if we weren't so busy. I have a great example of this. A few years ago, I was speaking at a ladies' meeting at our church, and it started Friday night, and on Saturday morning, my whole family was coming, and I was going to be speaking in the morning, and the kids were going to sing with my husband and I. And we had matching outfits and the whole deal. So Friday night, when I got home from the meeting, I was really tired, and I was trying to get everything together for the next day because my husband was bringing the kids when it was time. So I thought, if I don't get all the kids' clothes out and ready, he'll bring them looking, you know, like bums or something. And so I was trying to get their dresses ironed and get their little shoes and socks and all these things together. And I was a little edgy because I just was stressed. I hadn't done this ahead of time like I should have. And I went into the girls' room to get their dresses out and get them ironed. And they were both in bed, but they were awake, and they wanted to talk. Well, hi, Mom. How was your evening? Well, I didn't want to talk. I had things to do. I was busy. And so I was just snapping off little answers at him and not being very sweet. And, you know, after a few attempts, they finally realized, okay, we better just leave Mom alone. And it got real quiet in the room, and then one of them finally got brave and piped up and said, hey, Mom, what was it about tonight? Did you learn anything? And the funny thing is, what they had been talking about that night was using your tongue and sweet words, kind words, and it hit me right then, oh boy, I am a poor learner, you know, and so I had to apologize, and I realized I was letting my overcommitment or my busyness at the time hurt my relationship with my daughters, and it's easy to let that happen, and often as we get too busy also, we neglect what we feel is important. Sometimes you may really believe it's important to teach your kids and build their faith and to train their character, but you're so busy doing other things that often you neglect that, and it just gets pushed aside, and then you feel guilty because you're not doing what you feel you want to be doing and ought to be doing, and it's kind of a vicious cycle. You're busy and you get guilty, and you stay busy, you get more guilty, and sometimes you have to just stop and evaluate, what are your goals and your priorities? Are these things that I'm doing in line with my priorities? And I believe as Christian homeschoolers, it's very simple to figure out our priorities. Obviously, our first priority should be our relationship with God. Second, our relationship and spiritual growth for the kids, our relationship with our family and their spiritual growth. And if those things aren't being accomplished, then we need to say, okay, what can we stop here so we're not so over busy, so over committed? And often when we slow down, we're not going to be near as discouraged about things, and we're not going to be frustrated trying to fit things in when there's just not enough time. Being inflexible is something that will also lead us to be frustrated or discouraged. I know there have been times in the past where I would be just very prepared and excited and ready to have a good week of school, and I'd had all my plans in place. And wouldn't you know it, Monday morning I was up ready to go, and one of the kids would wake up and be sick. And I'm thinking, you know, there's no time for you to be sick and go to the doctor this week. We got work to do. How can you mess up my schedule? And I could get really upset when my plans are messed up if I'm not willing to be flexible. And again, this comes back to just committing your works to the Lord. In the morning before your day ever begins, say, Lord, here's what I have on my agenda for the day. What are your thoughts? God, if you have something different for me to do, help me to be open to that. Help me to be willing to adjust my plans to what you're bringing into my life. Sometimes we can get so inflexible that when God brings an opportunity into our life to serve, we don't want to change our schedule to do it. You know, our neighbor calls and she's deathly sick and needs to go to the doctor. Well, let me check my schedule. Okay, I have a free time 2 weeks from today at this time. I can take you to the doctor then. You know, that's, we can be inflexible, and that's a little over-exaggerated, but you get my point. We need to be willing to just give God our schedule. I think it's very important to have a schedule. I found that my kids are much, much happier when they have a schedule and a routine daily. It also helped me not to be so frustrated and discouraged, because when I made a schedule, I was able to put time daily to accomplish the things that were my priorities. Without a schedule, life often controls us, and whatever comes up controls what we do and when we do it and what we don't do, you know. And if you have a schedule, you can be in control of your home and your family rather than circumstances controlling it. I got that book, Managers of the Home. The reason I got that is I knew for a year that I needed to make a schedule. My poor kids, every time they would come to me asking me about, Mom, when are we going to do this again? I'd say, well, as soon as I make the schedule. But I was just so overwhelmed with the thought of making a schedule for so many kids. I mean, just, it's a lot of work. And I finally gave in and bought the book, and it walked me through it step by step, and it made it possible for me to do it without all that stress that I was dreading. And, you know, my kids were so much happier because they knew every day the same things happened at the same time. Every morning we get up, we do this, then we do this, then we do this. It took away a lot of my frustration, because when you don't have that schedule, what happens? Some days you call the kids in, okay, we're going to do school at 9 o'clock. The next day, though, you're running behind, you've got something else to do, so the kids get to play and do what they want until 11 o'clock. When at 11, you say it's time for school. Well, the next day, you want to do it at 9, but they're thinking they have till 11. They have their own plans made, or they're already busy playing. And when you call them and say, it's time for school, you're not going to get a good response, are you? They're going to be disappointed, and you're going to be frustrated because they're going to come to do their schoolwork with a bad attitude because you've upset their plans. Having a schedule keeps the kids on track, keeps you on track. And that may sound contradictory to my point. The schedule will be your guide, but not your master. It's to guide you, but be flexible. Don't let interruptions upset you. I think one of the biggest things we often look at as a disturbance or an interruption in our school is when we have to stop and discipline children. So many times we'll get frustrated by that because we're busy teaching a lesson to two or three of the kids, and all of a sudden in the other room the other kids start fighting or yelling or throwing something, and you have to stop and correct them. And after that happens two or three times, you get frustrated. You think, oh, how am I ever going to get the schoolwork done? Think of it as an opportunity. When those kids are behaving wrong, you get to go and train them in godly character. You get to show them what God says about that behavior. You get to teach them and train them in what is right behavior, what the expected behavior is. So be flexible in your schedule. Don't be so strict, you know, that anything that messes you up gets you frustrated, because then you're not going to enjoy it, and you're not going to enjoy your children. In closing, I just want to encourage you to realize that training your children is not easy, and often the devil is going to discourage you. You've got to be committed. You have to say, you know, it's hard, it's frustrating at times, but this is a calling that God's given me. This is an opportunity for me to raise godly children for Him. And when you get frustrated with your children, instead of taking it out on them or thinking it's a conflict between you and them, realize that often it's the devil working. And he's trying to get you to fight with each other rather than accomplishing your goals working together. So keep yourself encouraged and just focus on your goals. Stay excited about the important job that God's given you and the opportunity that you have to raise godly children. I'm going to just mention a couple of resources that might be an encouragement to you. Let's see. Oh, I did bring them. If you have children that whine, you'll like this book, because to me there's nothing more frustrating. My six-year-old likes to whine from time to time, and oh, I hate it. It irritates me to no end. This book is a real good one. It's called Say Goodbye to Whining, Complaining, and Bad Attitudes in You and Your Children. I had one parent stop by my table and say, "You mean I have to get rid of my bad attitude?" Unfortunately, we do if we want our children to. And this book just has a lot of practical things you can do to help your children in the area of whining and complaining and bad attitudes. And those three things are more frustrating to me than anything else. If my kids have a bad attitude, it frustrates me. I hate that. I get really discouraged. So this will help you in that area if you struggle with that. The other book by the same author is called Good and Angry, Exchanging Frustration for Character in You and Your Children, and you and your kids. Again, this book is very helpful if you struggle with getting angry because of that child that frustrates you. And this helped me a lot with my difficult daughter. She would just bring out the worst in me, and she could make me angry so quick by her responses or her demands. And this book gave me practical steps of things I could do to respond and relate to her in a different way that would help her and help train her character versus me getting angry and discouraging her. I mentioned the importance of character. This is the best character training tool I have found. It's called Character Building for Families, and it's just a book of about 160 lessons that you can do with your kids daily, teaching them character qualities. It's all done for you. There's no preparation. I call my kids in, say, "Bring your Bible. It's time for a character lesson," and it only takes 10 or 15 minutes. It's something that you can easily do and fit into your schedule and focus on different character flaws that your children are struggling with or just things you want them to learn. I have other ones on the list that... Okay, I'll mention one other one, The Teenagers of Jesus Christ. If you have a teenager, oh, I see people shaking their heads that have the book. That is the best book for teenagers. If you have a teenager who wants to please God and live for God, I think that's a very useful book to give them because it will help them have practical things to do to grow and walk with God. I think many times our teens have a heart for God. They want to do right, but they don't know how. They don't know how to walk with God. They may even read their Bible, but they don't really get much out of it, and they haven't been taught to pray a whole lot. And when we started, my oldest daughter had started to go through this book with my son a while back, and I saw him just start making some changes, and it was really exciting. He started to pray for wisdom because of reading the book and how it talked about that. Don't our teenagers need to pray for wisdom? I thought, this is great. He needs wisdom. He doesn't have it. And the book says, what teenager has wisdom? Now, come on. Of course, some lack it a little more than others. But anyway, that's a very good resource to have your teenagers read. Like from the time they're 12 on up, that would be good for them. Okay, we have other resources, but those to me are the favorites that will probably help you and encourage you as you struggle with your difficult, frustrating children. Thank you.